So we are up to the second chapter of Daniel in our short series here. And I'd like to read this. It's a story, so I'm going to read the whole chapter. So it's one of the longer chapters. And I hope that doesn't bother you, because the story needs to be told, needs to carry itself in the way that the Spirit inspired Daniel to have it written down. So that's why we're going to read it. We're entering into part two of the book of Daniel, chapter one. We saw how the church of four in exile stood. They drew a line of resistance and they stood up at one point, and God honored their resolve and blessed them 10 times better than any of the other captives. And now as we go into chapter two, we have a six chapter section, long section, where Daniel tells about a lot of events, dreams and things like that, and crises in the lives of Daniel and his three friends, where the empire, at first the Babylonian, later on the Persian, tried to stomp out that little church. So it was for them truly a time of exile. And there have been different times in church history where people have talked about the exile of the church as she's come under the sway of other powers, and sometimes worldly powers, sometimes government powers. In fact, I think probably you could describe the founding of the Reformed churches in America as churches in exile. You know, they came because the government was oppressing them. I'm talking about 19th century, a long time ago. And some people say that today the church is in crisis and exile because of the spiritual darkness that's around us. So this is, as I said last week, this is really for us. And it's cast in chapter two. It starts with a dream, with a bad dream. I think most of us have had bad dreams. I know I have. And usually you outgrow them as you get a little older. At least it seems like you don't have as many nightmares as when you're little. You have those really scary nightmares. Maybe you still get them. I sometimes get them as an adult. And I'm not going to tell you all my nightmares. But when we first started in the ministry, we were in a part of the state of New York that's called, by religious historians, the burned over district. Now, you know what happens when a field burns over? It's all black and you can't start another fire there. That's what this part of upstate New York was like. Revivals had swept over and people had gotten all excited, and then it had died down and you couldn't start a church there to save your life. But in the 19th century, cults began to pop up, in particular in the little community that we lived in. Just about 2.5 miles southwest of us was Hill Cumorah. And that's the place where Joseph Smith said he discovered the golden plates. And that was a basic revelation of Mormonism. Started right there, not far away. We could go down there in June and see all these Latter-day Saints gathered in their studies of the Book of Mormon on Hill Cumorah. Had a big statue up there of the angel Moroni. It's quite something. But for me anyway, it kind of broke my heart to see them all of these people, lovely people, going off in this direction. And to the south of us, in Gibson, there is the founding of Jehovah's Witnesses. And to the east, along the river, just a couple miles, there was this is probably the most graphic picture for us, this house. Was still standing, but it obviously had burned, and it was all black, looked like a black skeleton. And that was the house where the Fox sisters first heard their rappings. I don't know if you ever heard about that. That's the beginning of spiritism. They'd get in the kitchen and they'd ask a question of the spirits, and then they'd hear something like that on the wall answering their questions. It became actually kind of popular for a while. And maybe it was some connection with with the occult. It seems like a lot like Ouija boards to me. Anyway, while we were living in the burned over district, and I knew all of this stuff from seminary, and we were starting in ministry there, I would get these dreams on Saturday nights. Saturday nights, you know, when I really need my sleep, because Sunday's coming, I would have nightmares that I could only explain as wrestling with the devil. It seemed like I was wrestling with the devil. I don't know if you've ever had one of those. They're hard to explain, but you feel very oppressed. And you're so glad to wake up. That's a nightmare. So let's read, and we'll listen to Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare told by Daniel in the story. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, which was their language, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." "Once more," they replied, "let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I'm certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued and put the wise men to death. The men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel, and at this Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. And then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. This is, "Behold our God. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were laying there, O King, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O King, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O King, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. That's like the hay that is left in the wagon after you empty it. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O King, are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things into pieces, so it will crush and break all others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. And the king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So there's the story of chapter 2. And whether you benefit from it or not depends on how willing you are to put yourself into the story and see how it affects you, what God has to say to you this morning through it. And there are lots of ways, you know, we could proceed from here, but this is probably an easy one, at least to follow, easy for me. And that is to recognize that the rock is the main point. This rock, not cut by human hands, that comes out from the mountainside, smashes the idol, and grows and grows and grows. The kingdom that will never end, as Daniel interprets the dream. So if we think about the rock as the main subject of the chapter, then we can ask, you know, how are people related to the rock in the chapter? And I'll start with Nebuchadnezzar, and then we'll talk about Daniel, and then, of course, we'll talk about God, how God is related to the rock, and then about you. I won't tell you any of your secrets, but let's start with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has a private response and a public response, and his private response was dismay. And if you can imagine going to bed at night, laying out on your king-size bed with your king-size quilt and your king-size pillow and all that king-size stuff. There he is in that room, and he probably had a couple slaves, you know, fanning him. And as he goes to sleep, he thinks a little bit about what's going to happen in the future. Just like many of us, just before we fall asleep, we think a little bit about what's next, or maybe what's just passed. With that on his mind, he falls into this dream where a great statue, he sees this great statue. Can you see that in your mind, in your imagination? Great big statue, head of gold, arms and shoulders of silver, bronze, iron, all the rest. And it doesn't say anything, which would be a little unsettling. You're wondering, what is this? And then a rock comes out of the mountain. You don't know how that was cut. It just comes rolling down the hill, smashes the idol, and the whole thing turns to powder. And again, this is very unusual. We don't see anything like that. If a rock fell down the mountain big enough to knock the statue over, that'd be one thing. But this one, boom, the whole thing goes to powder. And so when Nebuchadnezzar is dealing with this in his mind, it shatters him so much that he can't sleep. He wakes up. He's probably sweating. You ever have that? When you wake up in a cold sweat because of something going on in your head, you're so glad that you're alive yet. And he was terrified. So that's the private response. Now the public response. He's furious. And it's a violent response. He's furious because he doesn't know what this is all about. So we go back to his bedroom. He jumps out of his king-size bed. And he yells and gets all these high and mighty people, you know, up out of their bed, send his servants out, get them up. I don't care what time it is. Bring them in here. While that's going on, he puts on his royal robe and his royal hat, the crown, and he goes out and sits in his royal throne, ready to receive them. And they come in wondering, what in the world is this all about? And he begins to talk to them. And he's so upset. He said, I had a dream. It troubled me deeply. Now I want you to tell me what it was and what it means. And in case I haven't woken you up yet, let me tell you this. If you can't, I will cut you to pieces and destroy your house. This is, in my mind, Nebuchadnezzar grabbing him by the lapels and shaking him, right? This is the three little pigs. He's showing his teeth, and I'm going to huff and puff, and I'm going to blow your house down. But, of course, the wise men, they are unable to interpret it. They're just ordinary people. There were a lot of astrologers. They sometimes are called Chaldeans, even though there's a whole race of Chaldeans. Sometimes the astrologers were called Chaldeans because they studied the stars and the movements of the constellations, and they forecasted. Like, you know, when you turn on the news and the weather comes on, they give you a forecast. That's what these people did, only they did it on a grand scale. And they, if we were led by astrologers today, they would be on your TV making forecasts about the election outcome, right? And what's after that? What's going to happen in Iran and so forth? So these people were able to do some things. Not only were they able to observe the heavens and write horoscopes, but they were able to do incantations, and don't ask me how that worked. It was probably something to do with the occult, but the import of it was that they believed that by their incantations, they could influence the way things were going, for the better, of course. That's what they thought about themselves, and who knows what kind of dark powers they had, but they knew they couldn't do what the king asked. Even if he put out, King Nebuchadnezzar has two basic methods of dealing with trouble. One is to be blustery and, throw his weight around, and the other is to offer a carrot. And even if he offered him a big carrot, they couldn't do it. They just couldn't do it. So they said, "We can't do it." And twice. And he said, "You're just stalling for time." No. Nobody can do this. So it reminds me of the magicians in Pharaoh's court. For a while they were able to kind of mimic the plagues for the first five or so. And they get to a point where they say, "This is the hand of God. And we can't do anything." That's what these astrologers, they finally got to that point where they say, "We just can't. We can't do what you want." Which didn't do anything for the king's mood. He had this fire inside of him. And I think he was coming to a point in his professional career where he realized he was himself a mere man. He'd been on these campaigns, military campaigns. He'd been victorious. He had this big kingdom. But already in chapter one, he'd been faced down by these four 14-year-old boys, this little congregation of God. Now we come to this dream, and it strikes him that there's something he doesn't control. There's something bad that's going to happen in the future, and he's going to hit the wall. That's where the anger comes from. Now, lest you think this is all about stuff that happened centuries ago, let me just suggest. I believe that the image of Nebuchadnezzar is all around us in our culture today. That there are all kinds of people who are angry. Anger is a huge thing right now. I think with the COVID restrictions and uncertainty, it's driving us crazy. Why does the governor allow this and not that? And even though we can't quite figure out that stuff, we are unhappy on the inside. So we're edgy. We're a little grouchy. And there are crimes of anger that are happening. I saw one in the press yesterday of a husband murdering his wife. I think it was in South Haven. It wasn't very far away. Well, there has got to be some anger issues going on there. He was furious. And, maybe you, like me, have been part of a road rage deal where, I don't know if I drive worse than I ever did, but, I am making people angry. Not every day, I want you to know. A nice, peaceful drive over here. But, there have been several instances this summer where some other driver and some other vehicle has just come unglued. It's like a volcano. And one of them, especially, that sticks with me, happened that we were going to Captain Sunday, and this guy, it was obscene. And, we just left. And as we were leaving, there's this little boy sitting next to the guy that had gone off like that. And he looked so sad. And my son, who was riding next to me, said, "How would you like to be that kid?" I put that to you. Now, I don't know. You don't have to be male to have anger issues. There's a lot of women who deal with problems by getting angry and making people know they're angry and controlling things through their anger. It's not just a male thing. But it's Nebuchadnezzar's face I see big bad wolf, right? You better shape up, or I'm going to huff and puff and blow your house down. Am I right? Do you know what I mean? This is Nebuchadnezzar's relationship to the rock. It's the rock that's at the root of it. He's come face to face with his own. I mean, here I am without my house. Here I am without my car. Here I am just before God. And it doesn't look good. So that's the first point. Second point, Daniel's relationship to the rock. Daniel does this when he sees this chaos erupting all around him. Daniel goes to Arioch and asks him what's going on. Notice it says that he spoke to him with wisdom and tact. There's a little guidance for how you get through hard times. He speaks to him with wisdom and tact, respect, and asks him what's going on. He tells him, and then Daniel goes to see his friends. And then they together go to see God. They come in prayer. So Nebuchadnezzar sees the image, Daniel sees his God. And it's really touching, I think, verse 18. He urged them, his friends. Here's the congregation, just four of them. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So do you see what's at stake here? The whole church is about to be exterminated by this raging bull of a pagan king. And Daniel is on his knees. All four of these boys are on their knees, and they're saying, God, your kingdom should not fail. And that night, verse 19, that night, God reveals it all to him in a vision, and he sees, and he praises. Before he does anything else, he has that praise chorus. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. You know, God, you've come through for me in this dark place, and he's the one, you're the one who changes times and seasons and sets up kings and deposes them and gives wisdom to the wise. And he sings on and on. We don't even know what the vision is yet, if that's the first time we read that story. But Daniel's giving glory to God. And then Arioch tries to get in the picture, and he says, I found somebody who can interpret your dream. But then he comes and he sees the king, and he says, before he says anything about the dream, which is uppermost in the king's mind, he says, this is not from me. The revealer of mysteries, verse 29, showed you what is going to happen. And as for me, the mystery has been revealed, not because I have greater wisdom, but so that you may know the interpretation. So he gives glory to God before the king. And then he describes, as we read, he describes the statue. The head of gold. We'll have more opportunities to deal with this because God is not done with Nebuchadnezzar yet. So I'm not going to give you a bunch of detail this morning. But you, O king, are the head of gold. And you, God made you the ruler of everybody and everything. And you're the most valuable. But there are others coming. There's a whole sequence of kingdoms coming. And in the end, there comes this stone that's not cut by human hands. In the Bible, that only appears, that kind of phrase, a couple times. And it always refers to the act of God. Here's an act of God. John Calvin says this is a good passage for Advent leading up to Christmas. Here's the hand of God cutting out this stone. And it comes rolling down and it smashes the idol, all of these successive kingdoms. Bam! Powder, chaff, dust, all at once. And then the rock begins to grow. And it's as big as a boulder. And then it's as big as a house. And then it's as big as Spectrum Health in Grand Rapids. And then it's as big as the Sears Tower in Chicago. And then it's as big as the whole world. And it is the kingdom of God. This is what Daniel saw, and this is what he said. And then he sees something that had never been seen before in Babylon. He saw Nebuchadnezzar humble himself. Change of heart. Every time, friends, every time we get into the Word, our hearts can change if the Holy Spirit is active. And He can bring into your life exactly what you need. I don't know exactly what you need this morning, but here's an idea. If you're ever in a situation where somebody, some ungodly person, is putting a ton of pressure on you, think back to Daniel, how he first said, "Give me a little space." He didn't react like in like fashion. Isn't that hard? When somebody's yelling at you and throwing you the bird and all that stuff, you want to kind of do the same. Or ram them with your car, see who's got the strongest car, or something stupid like that. Daniel didn't do that. He asks for space, and then he tells his friends, and then they pray. And that is a good thing for all of us to do, and then to keep the faith. So then I'm coming now to God and His relationship to the rock. God, obviously, is displaying His greatness, and He's saying, fading, like we had this old hymn, fading are the worldling's pleasures, all his boasted pomp and show. Lasting joys and enduring pleasures none but Zion's children know. Think about that. That is true. And this vision is true. Everything happened just like Daniel said it would. God made it so. God didn't just look into his crystal ball and see, oh, this is going to happen. No. God had these things brought about by his majesty. And he displayed his greatness. Application point. A lot of people are worried about the elections, about how things are going to turn out. I've heard people say, maybe you haven't, but I have. I've heard people say, if the Democrats win the election, this country is lost. Ever heard that? And probably there are some who are saying, if the Republicans win this election, this country is lost. Let me say, hold on. This country is in the hands of God. Your life, if you're one of His, are in the hands of God. Don't get so nervous about these things. That's what, you know, we're being prodded to be nervous. But you can be at peace. And you can see things. You got a really long perspective. You can look back and see all these kingdoms that had risen and fallen. You know, you know that even as intimidating as Hitler's war machine was, it's nothing but dust and powder now. Museums, right? Stalin, Khrushchev. When I was growing up, Khrushchev was very anti-God. And he used to say things once in a while that really would rile us up, but he's all gone. You see, and so is Pharaoh. So is Nebuchadnezzar. And you have that perspective. And you know that God has a real commitment to his kingdom, that it's going to grow. And it's going to fill the whole world. And God is going to accomplish his purpose, not just in a big way, but in your life. So, if through a Sunday morning service or through your personal devotions you come to a realization that there is a crisis in your life and that you have not given your heart over to the Lord, this is your opportunity to do that, to bring it to Him, bring it to Jesus, like the song says. If you are worried about what's going to happen to you, bring it to the Holy Spirit. Bring it to the rock. And if you have given the keys over to the Lord to drive your car, then go all the way. Just commit unreservedly to the rock who has committed himself unreservedly to you. Jesus died for you. Give yourself to Him. give the keys to Christ. There's just one kingdom in the end. And we're here to be lights in a dark place. And remember through it all how important your prayers are. Daniel prayed urgently. Your prayers are so important. Also your faith that our God reigns. Those two go hand in hand. And also that it's a terrible thing not to repent. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. Let me lead you in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, as we have worshiped in this time, I pray that our lives may continue to be lives of worship. You are worthy of the glory, and that we might cast our crowns before you, Lord. You're worthy to receive them. We're so thankful for the gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, the rock that was cut out of the mountain. We're so grateful for our little congregation, the community of those that you love and that you died for, because we know that you also were raised for us and for our salvation. That you're on the throne, that Christ is at your right hand, governing all things, and we just give them to you. The most precious things, our jobs, our children, our worries, we lay them all in your hands, and we're so thankful, Lord, that you have made provision for them. And that your reward is great. And we anticipate that as the blessings flow from the throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.